There are so many things that I think that we take for granted, and I don't mean to. I have so many times in my life, and I've believed what I've believed simply because it was cultural. It was what I've heard all my life. It's what I've always thought. And then sometimes we get challenged on something, and instead of being a good steward and studying and following up and making sure why we believe, we just get mad if somebody challenges us. Don't do that. Let's make sure we understand from the Scripture what we believe and why we believe it. Acts chapter number 11, verse number 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And the tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which were in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, and with purpose of heart, that they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul, or the Apostle Paul, Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. If the Lord will be my helper, I just want to give you an introduction. I may not get real deep, but I'll give you some things that will help you. If you're a note taker, you get ready. I'll pitch some things at you tonight, and if the Lord will help me, I'll begin to talk to you on the Bible makes us Baptist. True historical Baptist churches, real genuine Baptist churches tonight, are not identified by their name. That really don't mean doodly. When you get down to it, there's all kinds of crazy, whacked out beliefs that people's got, and every hill and holler up and down these roads all around us, and they'll stick up a sign that says Baptist, and they're not a bit more Baptist than I'm a man on the moon. They don't even know what they're talking about. And that frustrates me, and it aggravates me, and I can't do anything about it, but I can know the difference, and I can help educate those who want to know. But I can tell you this, that real historical fundamental Baptists are identified clearly, defined by the distinctives of Bible doctrines that they have held, identical to those of the New Testament saints from the first century church. How do you know a Baptist church? By those distinctives. What do you mean by distinctive? I mean a specific doctrine that is specific to Baptist people that's found in the New Testament scriptures. That's not true of all churches. That's not true of all denominations. And that is certainly not true of all people calling themselves Baptists. Now, there's a modern definition for the word Christian. When we talk about the first century Christian church, I don't say these things to start an argument. I'm not interested in arguing with anyone. If somebody disagrees with me, they're absolutely welcome to disagree with me. And if you disagree with me, if you do that respectfully, you can respectfully disagree with me. Don't get in my face about it, but just respectfully disagree. But by modern definition, the word Christian means a genuine disciple of Christ, one who believes in the truth of the Christian religion, one who studies to practice and to follow the example and to obey the precepts of Christ, a believer in Christ who is characterized by real piety, in his likeness to Christ and his devotions to the doctrines that Christ taught. In a simple word, Christianity, or to be a Christian, is to be Christ-like. Now let me say this. Are we? There's your modern definition of the word Christian. Are you interested in the Bible? Are you interested in historical biblical facts and figures? Not one time in your authorized King James Bible, not one time did the New Testament church, the saints of God, born again believers in the visible New Testament church, ever refer to themselves as Christians. Never.
You're looking at me like either you don't believe that or you didn't know that. No, they didn't.
As a matter of fact, apart from the text we've read tonight, the word Christians, plural, if you look back in the text, it said they were what? They were called Christians first at Antioch. That means somebody else was calling them Christians, but it wasn't inside their own group. And apart from this text, the word Christian only appears two other times in your King James Bible. It's in Acts 26:28, when an unbeliever named Agrippa told Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And then it's found in 1 Peter 4:16 in the context of persecution and being persecuted as Christians. Why is that? The term Christian was a derogatory slur that was used by the religious Jews at Antioch, Syria, and mimicked by the community at large there. And the word literally means little Christ, or it means Christ party. As in the Democrat Party, or the Republican Party, or the Communist Party. It was the Christ Party. And throughout the New Testament scripture, the followers and disciples of Christ primarily referred to themselves and one another as what? Saints.
I hear people say, well, I don't like to call myself a saint. I'm a sinner. No, you either a saint or you're a sinner. You're going to heaven or you're going to hell. If you're a sinner, you're going to hell. If you're a saint, you're a child of God. You need to understand that. By definition, the word saint means sacred. It means pure. It means morally blameless. How about that? It didn't say sinless. It said blameless. There's a word in your New Testament that I love. There's some words that I've really got a deep down love in my heart. And it is the word, Brother Danny, justified. Or the word justification. The word justified. The word justified by definition means to be declared innocent. It literally means that God, the mighty judge, on the testimony of his dear son Christ Jesus and the payment that he made on the cross of Calvary, has declared us innocent. That's what the word justified means, to be declared innocent. It means not just that I've declared myself, not that you declared me, but God the judge declared me to be innocent. That's why the scripture said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and what? Just to forgive us our sins. How is it that there is any justness, any equity, any fairness in God forgiving me of my sins? I can tell you why that's fair. It's fair because Jesus already paid for them. God's not doing a double indemnity deal here. God's not going to charge Christ and me too. Jesus already paid the debt. Therefore, God has justified me by faith, and God has declared me to be innocent. Now bless his holy name. I wish I was so pure I didn't ever sin. But in the eyes of God, I've been justified by faith. When I do mess up, God allows me to confess my sins to cleanse my conscience, but positionally I'm clean. Justified.
That's why we're called saints, sacred, pure, morally blameless. Acts 13:39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Thank God for justification. Thank God for being a saint of God. Now, I just circled a rabbit hole for a little while telling you that we don't really use the word Christian. You don't catch me saying that word a whole lot. And I wouldn't rebuke you for calling yourself a Christian. But I'm telling you, as far as this Bible's concerned, New Testament born-again believers never call themselves Christians. That was a derogatory term. They were being belittled. They were being made fun of. And the New Testament saints of God have been recognized by a lot of names down through 2,000 years of history. Those names throughout church history are not nearly as important what they were called as what made them be called what they were called. And I'm talking about doctrinal distinctives or Baptist distinctives. Let me ask you a question. You're going to hear this tonight. Are Baptist Protestants? Well, I don't see nobody jumping up and down to answer that. You're being just a little bit reserved on me. That's okay. You can be reserved if you want to. When somebody mentions Baptists being Protestants, you tell them Preacher Reeves said emphatically, dogmatically, no, Baptists are not Protestants, and don't you dare call Baptist Protestants in front of me. I get you. No, no, no. No, we're not. And I realize there's people look at the Southern Baptist and they say that's the largest Protestant denomination. That ain't no such thing. They're not Protestant. The Protestant Reformation is said to have begun when Martin Luther posted his 95 thesis on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany on October 31st, 1517. That 95 thesis that Martin Luther wrote, literally, just a simplified version here, is 95 different doctrinal points that Martin Luther saw that there was a problem between the Bible and Roman Catholic teaching. And he came up with 95 different things, and one of those things that was repentance and faith in Christ, that you needed to repent to be born again. And he wrote down those 95 things, and when he had done them, he was so stirred by them, he went to the church house and literally nailed that 95 thesis to the front door of the church. And that, most people agree, was the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And these were Roman Catholics that began to rise up because they did something that most people in the Dark Ages could not do, Miss Sue. They were able to read the Word of God. The Roman Catholic Church made sure to take the Bible away from the common people. I shared this with a young preacher last night. I was out in Missouri a while back and preaching, and I have never been anywhere in my life that it was more pronounced and more profoundly inscribed in front of my very eyes, a entire region, a community, a group of people in this place in Missouri that Satan had robbed them by taking away their Bible. They did not have any understanding of this authorized King James Bible and what God had given us, and they had utter and complete chaos and confusion of different Bible versions, and they couldn't hear what I had to say about the gospel because they was all in a wad about me using that authorized King James Bible. I ran into that in Texas several years ago. People just absolutely lost their mind. They went bazooki somewhere because of me using the King James Bible. And Satan robbed people during the Dark Ages because the Catholic Church took their Bible away. And do you realize that that started even in the Old Testament scriptures, and we see it coming into the New Testament, that the Pharisees did the same thing? If you understand the Hebrew language, the Hebrew language died. It's the only language in the entire world that was ever completely dead and then totally revived. And over in Israel today, they speak that ancient form of Hebrew language, but it completely died. Well, but as it was dying out, there was the Arabic language that came along. And so they began to take some Hebrew and some Arabic and begin to put that together. And what they came up with is what they call Aramaic. And that's what the common Jewish people in New Testament scripture. And when Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, he said that in Aramaic. That was the common language of the common people. But Sister Sheila, those common Jews, those Hebrew people, those Israelites, those children of Israel in the New Testament scripture commonly did not speak Hebrew. Guess who did? Pharisees and Sadducees. And they had the letters of the law. You know what they did? They exercised authority over the people because the people were ignorant, because the people couldn't read the Bible for themselves. Well, now we move on into the 14th, 15th century, and you see that common people are not able to read the Bible for themselves during the Dark Ages, brother. Less than 10% of people, less than 10% of people could read. And Miss Sheila, among those who could read, less than 10% of those were ladies. You know what the Catholic Church did? They took the Bible away from people. And you got one in your lap tonight, and God help you if you won't read it. I ain't there tonight. I'll get on that another night if the Lord lets me continue this. But God gave us His Word. He gave us His inspired Word. And Baptists did not develop out of Protestants. What is a Protestant? The Protestant Reformation. Well, what does the word Protestant come from? What's the root word of Protestant? Protest. Protest. It means that these Catholic priests that begin to see the truth in the Word of God because they could read and because they did have scriptures and much of what they had was in Latin, they begin to see by reading the scriptures that their church was teaching wrong doctrine. And when they saw that, they begin to come out. You've got really three really primary fundamental churches today that came out of that Reformation. You've got the Lutheran Church. The German Lutheran Church was because of Martin Luther, is touted as being the father of the Lutheran Church. And then you've got the Presbyterian Church, and that was John Calvin. And then you've got the Methodist Church, and that's the Wesley brothers. Wesleyans and the Methodist Church. Those three different big denominations are the primary Protestant denominations. Why? Because they protested against the Catholic Church and they came out. Can I tell you something that's a characteristic that causes me to be like my daddy? I've got retinitis pigmentosa. It's a genetic birth defect that causes me to be blind. I have retinitis pigmentosa. I got that from my daddy. There's some of you got some things from your daddy. There's some of you got some things from your mama. But some of you got a whole lot of things from your mama. But there's one thing that these Protestant churches, Brother Ed, got from their mama. What, you know what it was? Baby baptizing. Baby baptizing. Because mama believed in the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. In the Catholic Church, it is written in their canon law that you do a child a great, this is verbatim what it says, you do a child a great injustice by stopping them from being baptized shortly after birth. Because they believe that baptizing of that baby brings them into the church. That is the new birth experience for that child. Originally, they did that by putting them, immersing them underwater. Well, there's obvious complications with doing that. So they wound up doing it different. They wound up doing it by sprinkling. They wound up doing it some by pouring water on them. And I like what one preacher said. He said, baptism is a picture of death, right? Baptism is death, burial. It's been buried. Death, burial, resurrection. He said, I don't have any problem with sprinkling. I don't have any problem with pouring. He said, if you die in little spots, we'll sprinkle you. If you die in little streaks, we'll pour you. But if you've been crucified with Christ, but nevertheless you live and not you, but Christ lived in you, he said, we're going to put you under. I think that's pretty good. Now, Baptists did not develop from this protest. Why? Because Baptists had already been there. Not just in name, but in the distinctives of the Baptist church. The distinctives since the ministry of Christ and the formation of the New Testament church that we see in the book of Acts. You know what primarily developed and stemmed out of this Reformation was our name. Our name more originally was Anabaptist. Anabaptist. Ani meaning re or rebaptizers. And what would happen is people who were in the Catholic Church, people who were in these Protestant churches, whether they were Lutherans, whether they were Presbyterians, whether they were Methodists, when they had little children come along, they took them and sprinkled them. They call that baptizing. Well, that's not the word baptizo. The word baptizo, from where we get our word baptized, means overwhelmed. There's nothing overwhelming about getting water sprinkled on you. That don't overwhelm me. It don't overwhelm a little baby either. But where in the world was I going? What primarily developed was our name. Anabaptist, rebaptizers. When folks who had been part of either the harlot church, the Roman Catholic Church, or her harlot daughters, the Protestant churches, when they had been sprinkled, they believed they had been baptized. Well, when they got around an old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone Baptist preacher, got under conviction, got born again, guess what they wanted to do? They wanted to be baptized, scripturally baptized. And then when they took them down to the river and baptized them, guess what? Guess what the Protestants wanted to call them? You rebaptizers. Rebaptizers. Anabaptist. And eventually, through a period of years, they just dropped that Anna off of it, and it went from rebaptizers to baptizers. But you see, you've got to understand that people who believe the doctrines that we believe did not begin with the Catholic Church, did not begin with the Reformation, but they began with the New Testament church in the book of Acts. There was no such thing as a Roman Catholic until the year of 310, 312, I guess it was. Constantine saw that vision of that cross in the sky. That's when the Roman Catholic Church even started. There was 300 years of Baptist before there ever was a Roman Catholic. And then you're all the way up to the 1500s before Martin Luther ever got the guts to go nail that paper to the door. And when he done that, they'd been Baptist around for 1500 years. Baptizing people by immersion only when they got born again. The Bible makes us Baptists. That's a bold statement, Preacher Reeves. Well, it's a true statement. It's not our name that makes us Baptists. It's this Bible. Now, the question is, why do we believe what we believe? I'm giving you an overview, okay? I'll give you a few things and we'll go home. Y'all tired and you got to work tomorrow. Somebody's got to pay the bills and we all like to have McDonald's money. Let me give you some Baptist distinctives. I'll give you seven clear distinctives that are Baptist distinctives, but Brother Danny, they're Bible distinctives. And these clearly, it makes no difference, Brother Ed, what word you put on the sign. And y'all are smart enough to realize that we had 1,900 years of church history or 1,800 years of church history. They didn't nobody put up a sign of no kind. They didn't have signs. They didn't put Baptist, you know, fundamental, independent, premillennial,
missionary Baptist. They didn't put all that stuff up in front of the building. Miss Sue, what made them Baptist? It's what they believed that set them apart from other denominations. And now I'm going to give you these. You can jot them down. I'll give them to you again later. It'll be repetitious, but it'll be good for us. Number one, the First Baptist distinctive we're going to deal with is the sole authority of Scripture. The authority of Scripture. And what we're talking about is, as a fundamental believer, we believe that this authorized King James Bible, our forefathers before us had six other different Bible versions before 1611. This is the seventh. This is the completed, foreshadowed, and prophesied final version of the Word of God. I'll get into that another day. But the Bible is our final authority for faith and practice. Did you know in the Roman Catholic Church that Roman Catholic tradition trumps Scripture? They teach that. That's part of their canon law, that their tradition trumps Scripture. Miss Sheila, that separates us clearly, that there's something we believe. We believe that this book is our authority for faith and practice. If it's not in this book, we don't need to worry about it. But if it's in, if there's some things we do ain't in this book, it don't mean they're wrong. It just means it just ain't important and you don't need to worry about it. We're going to come in on Sunday morning. We're going to sing a congregational song. We're going to sing two choir songs. We're going to have a special. Ain't nothing wrong with that necessarily, but it ain't in the Scripture. But if it's in the Scripture, we better make sure that's what we believe. And this Scripture is our final authority for faith and for practice. Number two, we believe, as do all New Testament believers, in the separation of church and state. You say, well, you don't find that term separation of church and state in the Constitution. In the First Amendment to the Constitution, it is called the Establishment Clause. And what the Establishment Clause is, Brother Danny, is that it says that the United States government, and I'm paraphrasing, does not have the right to establish a state-run religion. Therefore, but the state does not have the right to interfere with our religious beliefs. And people say this, well, there ain't no place for you bringing your religion into politics. Well, who told you that? Who told you that? The government don't have no right putting their nose in our religion. But our government's based off this book. Our government's based off of this book. And people will say this, they'll say, Preacher Riggs, you don't have no business bringing politics in the church. You're crippled too high for crutches. What, all through the Scripture, the men of God went to the king and stood up to the king and said, look, you need to know you're wrong and you need to get this country straightened out. There's always a place for that. Listen, I'm not impressed with Democrats and Republicans and all this bunch of clowns we got today. Can I help you understand? I'm going to chase the rabbit a minute. Is that okay? You like to hear a rabbit dog run once in a while. I'm going to help you with something. Do you know what's going on in our country today? What's going on around us? Listen to me. You better understand this. What is taking place? I don't give a good glory rip about Democrats or Republicans. That don't mean nothing to me. Right now, I want you to understand something. There's two words you better understand. Nationalism and globalism. Nationalism and globalism. In my lifetime, I saw it begin with Hillary Clinton. I saw it with Barack Obama. I saw it with the first George Bush, the daddy George Bush. And I see it today, buddy, like a flood, is globalism. What are you talking about, globalism? The America that we grew up in is no longer the America we live in. We live in the United States of shut up and do what we say do. That's where we live. The United States of shut up and do what we say do. That ain't where we grew up, folks. That's not where we grew up. We grew up in a nation
a nationalist country. This country was founded on godly principles. This country was founded with two objectives given by God Almighty. This country was established to be a friend to the nation of Israel. And this country was established to be a bastion of finances to send missionaries all over this world. And we have reached the point in history when our nation has just about fulfilled what God created us to do. And now we see a push for globalism. You see, we believe in America for Americans. And just closed borders don't mean nobody can come in. It just means you need to use the door like everybody else. That's what that means. I'm not against people migrating to America. I think that's what established this country. But what's going on now, you would look and you would say, surely somebody, somewhere in the powers that be in this world system, God said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Miss Judy, that literally means this world system. It's not talking about the globe. It's not talking about the dirt that spins around in a circle. It's talking about this world system. Your Bible prophesies that there's going to come a day that there's going to be kings, rulers on this earth, and when the Antichrist is manifest, they will give their power to the Antichrist. There will be a one world government. That's what globalism means. Globalism means instead of us having local government, instead of having state government, do you realize what the Civil War was fought over? If you say slavery, I'm going to quit and go home. Y'all smart enough, you know the Civil War was not fought over slavery. That didn't even come into the equation till almost till the South was winning. The Civil War was fought over states' rights. I'm not discounting the slavery thing, but that's not why the war was fought. It was fought over states' rights. Because we're a nation that was founded on people that believe in nationalism. We believe in our local government. We believe in our state government. And we believe in our United States government. And we are a constitutional republic. We're not a democracy. Okay, don't say we're a democracy. That's wrong. A democracy literally means that the vote of the people, everyone stands for what it stands for, and that means that if everybody in America voted one day and said, let's kill all the Christians, well, then democracy rules, then they'll kill all the Christians. That's why we have a constitution. We're not a democracy. We're a constitutional republic. That's different than a democracy. Listen, we've dumbed America down so much today. You people listen to the news, and they'll be as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. But what has got us in a pickle? And why would you would think, surely, Brother Danny, somebody up there has got sense enough to know to stop all these aliens coming across the border. Brother Danny, they want them to. They want them to. Now, I know there's a lot of folks saying that the Democrat Party wants them to come across so that they can sign them up to vote. I don't know whether that's true or not. That's not the big picture. That is not the big picture. The big picture, Brother Ed, is George Soros. And those billionaire powers that be, they don't want to just control America, brother. They want to control the world. They want a one world government. That means instead of having a government that controls this country and a government that controls Mexico and a government that controls other countries around the world, that they want one central government to control the entire world. That's prophesied in your Bible. It's coming. It's going to happen. That's what you see going on every day when you see this crowd crossing that border. Don't that make you want to do rapture practice? But there's something to that. I don't know where in the world I was at or where I was going, but I'll jump back in here somewhere. I'm through chasing that rabbit. Separation of church and state. I'm wearing you out, but I'm going to give you these and I'll quit. An independent, number three, an independent, autonomous local church. That separates Baptists from so many other denominations. Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee. They're not autonomous, independent, local governed bodies. There's one business in Tennessee owns every one of their buildings. Right? We're an autonomous local body.
And that means that if we decided that we wanted to take $1,000 out of our treasury and give it to a missionary to help him do some work somewhere, guess what? We ain't got to go ask nobody outside of this building. We decide that ourselves. Why? We are an autonomous local body. We are governed by God. We work together as a body under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. We're an independent, autonomous local church. Look at how many denominations today are not that. That's one of the real problems that I'm not gonna try my best not to get in trouble. That's one of the problems I have with Southern Baptist. That's one of the problems I have with Southern Baptist. That's why I'm not a Southern Baptist. Number four, baptism by immersion only for believers only. That separates the Baptist church from all of these Protestant denominations. Now, it doesn't make any difference what sign you put on the door. Doesn't make any difference what kind of you drive up in the parking lot. If they're baptizing babies, sister, you know it ain't a Baptist church. That distinguishes us from all these other folks. Baptism by immersion only for believers only. Number five, church membership for baptized believers only. We don't have unbelievers. Not intentionally. Certainly we do have some, but not intentionally. Before anybody ever becomes a member of the church, they need to be able to stand up and give a clear testimony of a salvation profession and when and where they were baptized or do they want to be baptized, and that's how this church receives members. Number six, the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer. That separates Baptists from the vast overwhelming majority of other denominations. Even a lot of folks who call themselves Baptists, free will Baptists, for the most part, believe that you can be saved one day and then you can do something and lose your salvation. And, you know, well, that's that. I'm not going to preach that tonight. I'm telling you, I'm just giving you an overview. The eternal security of the believer, number seven, and I'll get through right here. A Baptist distinctive. These are things that set the Baptist church apart from most of these other denominations. And Brother Danny, the last one is the priesthood of the believer with soul liberty. The priesthood of the believer with soul liberty. What does that mean? As the priestly believer, that means that when I'm in trouble and I need help from God, I don't have to call nobody else. I don't even have to call my preacher. I don't have to call one of my preacher buddies. I don't have to call none of y'all, and you don't have to call me. If you're a born-again child of God, you're a nation of priests, and God made you a priestly believer, and God gave you access to come into His throne room in it. Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the Roman Catholics find they can't do that. They got to go find a priest. They got to confess their sins to somebody else. They got to get some, pray to some saint and get that saint to pray for them and all of that stuff. And the soul liberty that is attached to that, and that soul liberty is that when you come to church to worship, that you need to have liberty in your soul. That what you're doing, the way you're approaching God, is the right way to approach God. And that is why I know Baptist churches. I could name one in Ashe County. I could name one in a whole lot of places. That if you ever left that church, if you left that church, they would absolutely dress you down publicly in front of everybody. And they'd make you look about that tall, and they'd tell everybody what a traitor you was, and they went out from us because they was not of us. And if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And they take that scripture out of context, and they jump all over somebody for leaving the church. And what it does, Brother Danny, it's to intimidate and put fear in other people to keep them from leaving the church. Can I say this? And I mean this with every fiber of my being. If you come into this church and there comes the day that you feel like in your soul you don't have the liberty to worship here because as a congregation you find that your belief system is so different than our belief system that you don't have the liberty to worship here, by all means, the best thing for you to do is find somewhere where you have the liberty to worship and go worship. Brother Ed, I'm not going to scold somebody and scold them and nail their hide to the wall if they feel like they don't have the liberty to worship. I think you ought to have the liberty to worship and approach God like you feel like God wants to be approached. That's what we're doing, ain't it? Ain't that why we're here? Because we believe there's liberty to worship in this place. What do we want to come in here on Sunday morning? Other like-minded believers that believe this is the appropriate way for us to approach God. They don't need some fella to come out wearing a robe, and they don't need to pass out cookies and have communion every Sunday morning. They don't need to, you know, whatever. You use your own imagination on that stuff. But if we have the liberty to worship, that is called the priesthood of the believer with soul liberty. And that is something that is an inalienable right that is given to us by our Creator. And can I say this, Brother Danny? That right is not given to us by our government. People need to know that, Brother C.L. The government's not the ones that gives you your rights. That Bill of Rights didn't come from the government. Our rights come from God. And when the government tries to infringe upon our rights, they're infringing on something God gave us. And we have the right to approach God and worship God the way that we believe God is pleased for us to come to Him. And it's these seven things. If the Lord will let me, I'll take a night and do every one of them if God will let me. But now I'm going to. Praise God, I'm like Moses talking to Pharaoh. Lord, let my people go. Stand. Stand to your feet, Brother Danny, you pray for us, and y'all go home.